morning. If you have a copy of God's Word, meet me in Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. If you're using one of the Bibles under your seats, that's going to be on pages 531 and 532. Pages 531 and 532. If you don't own a copy of God's Word, that is our gift to you this morning. We're going to be covering quite a few verses today, so it would be good to have a copy of the Scriptures available to track what we will be discussing. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Proverbs chapter 5, and Josh preached on that text as we examined the dangers of adultery. This week, Solomon again warns his son of the perils of sexual sin. And we will see that adultery is not a them problem for a special set of especially egregious sinners, but it is an us problem that goes beyond external actions to our very hearts. And if our problem is a heart problem, then what is required is a heart solution. And what I want to propose this morning is that heart solution is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Parents, we'll be talking about, like we did a couple weeks ago, about sexual sin, including pornography and lust. So this might be a week that you're going to want to have a wisdom-based discussion with your kids. And that might not mean having a long conversation about specifics, but there are topics you can talk about privacy, about respecting their bodies and the bodies of other people, even about coveting, which is kind of lust heart issue cousin in a lot of ways. And if you have any questions about how to have that conversation, feel free to reach out to Josh and I. We'd love to have a conversation with you about what that could look like. So as we hop into our text, a word to those who struggle with shame. The story we heard read in the public reading was about Jesus' interaction with what the text calls a sinful woman. And note what Jesus does. He did not reject her. He had mercy on her. He forgave her. Friends, know that even in your sin and shame, Jesus moves towards you in mercy and love. But remember that he also did not overlook her sinfulness. He notes that her sins are many. Sin is real and has real consequences. And the gospel repairs our ultimate problem, our relationship with God. But sin does have consequences on this earth. And the passage we're going to look at in our sermon text this morning points out the reality of the consequences of sexual sin. But I would encourage you to run with your shame towards Jesus, not away from him. Jesus' resurrection means that we can have resurrection life. There is hope for change. So if you feel sorrow over your sin this morning, let that sorrow towards you draw you towards Jesus and his church, not away. All right, let's pray this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness. We pray that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. We pray that you would speak through me, that you would help me speak wisely, truly, and clearly for your name's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we look at Proverbs 6:20 to 7:27, it is a long text. Here's a quick outline to help you as you're reading through it to understand what we're going to see. We're going to see first a parental admonition to seek wisdom, much like we've seen in other places in the book of Proverbs. Second, we're going to see Solomon break down the dangers of adultery. He's going to make a logical argument about the dangers of adultery. Then we're going to have another parental admonition about the dangers of, to seek wisdom with a bad Star Wars joke thrown in. And another argument about the dangers of adultery, but instead of using a logical argument, he tells a story to make his argument that adultery and lust is dangerous. And finally, there is a final parental admonition and exhortation to seek wisdom and to avoid lust. And in this narrative, as we read it, we're going to see that in that story, that narrative argument, a woman is presented as a seductress. It's important to remember that Solomon is writing to his son. This is told from a male's perspective. However, the Bible as a whole has more stories about men abusing women than vice versa. This is ultimately about the issue of lust, regardless of gender. So, ladies, I would invite you to put yourself in the shoes of this guy. This is not the seductive woman could be just as easily a seductive man. With that, let's hop into Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 20. And we're going to read to chapter 7, verse 27. My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching a light. And the reproofs of discipline are the way of life, to preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Do not desire her beauty in her heart, in your heart, and do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. For the price of a prostitute is only a loaf of bread, but a married woman hunts down a precious life. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. People do not despise a thief if he steals, to satisfy his appetite when he is hungry. But if he is caught, he will pay sevenfold. He will give all the goods of his house. He who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. He will get wounds and dishonor, and his disgrace will not be wiped away. For jealousy makes a man furious, and he will not spare when he takes revenge. He will accept no compensation. He will refuse, though you multiply gifts. My son, keep my words, and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call instantly. Simple, I have perceived among a young man lacking sense. Passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, in the time of night and darkness, and behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him, and with bold face she says to him, I had to offer sacrifices, and today I have paid my vows. So now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. I have spread my couch of coverings, colored linens with Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning, let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast, till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare. He does not know that it will cost him his life. And now, O sons, listen to me and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many a victim she has laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. Our first point this morning is that lust is a heart problem. Lust is a heart problem. Lust is a heart problem. Now, you might have, as we read that text, you might be thinking, Jimmy, why are we using that term lust and not adultery? Adultery was the word used in the text. Why use a different term? Well, in verse 25, we see that Solomon makes an argument that's beyond just the external act of adultery. Look with me at chapter 6, verse 25 in Proverbs. It says, "Do not desire her beauty in your heart, and do not let her capture you with her eyelashes." The Bible uses that term heart to describe the center of your being. It's more than just the emotional center. That's how we often talk about the heart today. But in Scripture, the heart is your emotions, your thoughts, your will, your actions, and your choices. Note that Solomon's command is more profound than just the physical act. He commands his son not to desire the adulteress in his heart. He could have said, feel free to think about her, to long for her, to desire her, as long as you don't act on it. However, what Solomon commands goes beyond external choices, but also to thoughts and desires. And Jesus confirms this relationship between the act of adultery and the desires of the heart. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28, Jesus says this. He says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Jesus shows that adultery is not only an external problem, it is an internal heart problem. The sin does not begin with the act. It begins with the desire of the heart. And the lustful desire is as sinful as the act itself. Sexual desire between a husband and a wife is a beautiful thing. God created sex as a way for a husband and wife to bond to one another, to bear children. But a heart that lusts after people that you're not married to is sinful. As we examine the text this morning, you may be tempted to think that sexual sin is something that only applies to other people. But because lust is not just an external problem, but a heart problem, it is not a them problem, it is an us problem. All of us are sexual sinners. And this is not only a male issue. Women war with lust as well. It may present differently than it does in men. But as one author wrote, lust is a human condition, not just a masculine one. Maybe you struggle with sexual thoughts about someone who is not your spouse, or fascination with their personality, or their physique, or the relational connection that you have with them. Maybe you struggle with pornography or same-sex attraction, or sensual books like romance novels or 50 Shades of Grey. You may think, even if lust is a heart issue, why should I care? Our culture tells us that sexual expression in all forms is good as long as it's consensual. But God in the Scriptures has a different perspective. That's our second point this morning, that lust is dangerous. Lust is dangerous.
Look with me at Proverbs 6, 27 to 31. Proverbs 6, 27 to 31.
Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. People who do not despise a thief if he steals, to satisfy his appetite when he is hungry, but if he is caught, he will pay sevenfold. He will give the goods of his house. Solomon, in these verses, asks two rhetorical questions. And the obvious answer to each of them is no. No, you cannot carry fire next to your clothes and not expect them to burn. You can't walk with bare feet on coals and not expect them to hurt. He's arguing that the same logic applies to lust. If you're intimate with someone else's spouse, if you are desiring them in your heart, you will face natural and supernatural consequences. These include cost of time and money, of our precious resources. Solomon points out the reality of spousal or family revenge. In verses 32 to 35, he says, "He who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. He will get wounds and dishonor, and his disgrace will not be wiped away. For jealousy makes a man furious, and he will not spare when he takes revenge. He will accept no compensation. He will refuse, though you multiply gifts." To be clear, the Bible does not endorse jilted spouses taking violent revenge. But the Bible is clear that vengeance belongs to the Lord, that we are to trust that he is just. But wisdom tells us that many people do not follow. Test, test, test. There we go. There we go. Yay. Tech people that are way smarter than I am. Though the Bible does not condone jilted spouses or family members taking revenge, we live in a sinful and broken and fallen world. And relationships with the offended family will probably be destroyed. And if a family member is a fool, they may try to take matters in their own hands. Another consequence is cultural shame. In verse 33, Solomon said that the adulterer receives dishonor. Even in our increasingly progressive culture, most people still look down on unfaithful spouses. Finally, lust is a pathway to death. Look with me at Proverbs 7, verses 24 to 27. It says this, "And now, O sons, listen to me, and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many a victim has she laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death." Solomon uses strong language here. He wants to make clear the stakes. Lust is a type of sin that is clearly destructive, both physically and spiritually. And the recipient of this teaching, his son, and now us as we read this text, have been warned. Christians are people who are raised to new life through Jesus. We demonstrate this new life through our choices. And yes, even Christian sin, we are simultaneously sinners and saints. However, the one who completely ignores serious warnings like Solomon's would be demonstrating, if they're doing so consistently, that they have not received the new life. Thus, those who, despite such warnings, continue or choose to participate in adultery over and over and over, or lust without confessing, repenting, and taking steps, should be concerned about their eternal destiny. Pastor Eugene Peterson paraphrased this text this way, and it was really helpful. He says it this way: countless victims come under her spell. She's the death, talking about lust or adultery, she's the death of many a poor man. She runs a halfway house to hell and fits you out with a shroud and a coffin. And the danger of lust affects more than you alone. A lustful heart also harms others. Some might argue that certain lustful acts are victimless since they take place alone. For example, pornography. However, there are real people on the other side of that screen. And those people, especially the women who participate in pornography, are often degraded and abused into those decisions, often by abusive boyfriends or pimps. A majority of the women who participate in the pornographic industry are being trafficked or coerced. That person you are lusting after, that person on the screen, is a person whom God created. He or she has incredible dignity. And by watching, you are participating in their exploitation. And you were created with great dignity. You were created to love God and others, not to exploit others. As Pastor Ray Ortland has said, I want you to stop abusing her, as talking about the person on the screen, and start defending her. Others might say that their lust is not dangerous because their source is romance novels or fantasizing about fictional characters. But your imagination is a powerful gift from God. The imagination is so powerful that it impacts how you view and treat real people. These books and fantasies are gateways to deeper sin, and sin is never satisfied. It demands more and more and more to recreate the high that you first experienced. And ultimately, sexual sin, like all sin, is costly because it turns your heart away from God. Romans 6:23 begins, "For the wages of sin is death." God is just. Our sexual sin is deserving of God's wrath. Oh, but look at the beauty of how Romans 6:23 ends. "But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Jesus' death satisfies the wrath of God. As we just sang a moment ago, till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God is satisfied. For every sin, even our deepest, darkest sins, every sin on him was laid. Here, O sinner, in the death of Christ, we live. And it is in treasuring Christ that we find freedom from sexual sin. We see this in our third point this morning. Avoid lust by treasuring Christ. Avoid lust by treasuring Christ. Now, there are numerous commands, as we read, throughout this text, but they can be summarized into two. One negative command, not to do something, and one positive command, to do something. The negative command is to avoid lust at all cost. To avoid lust at all cost. Proverbs 7:25 says this, "Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths." Again, we see that heart language that's consistent throughout this text. And Solomon is insistent, don't let your heart go near temptations to lust. Jesus reemphasizes this. Look what he says immediately after the text we read earlier that said lust is equivalent to adultery. In Matthew 5:29-30, Jesus says this, "If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell." Is Jesus calling us to literally cut off parts of our body? Now, usually there are intermediary steps, but he is being clear. If there is something in your life that is leading you to sin, significant action is required to remove that influence from your life. And these, So these are some questions to ask, to think about in your life. Are these things that we are going to talk about, are they not just, maybe they're not quite explicit, maybe they're not quite rated R, but are these sources praising lustful behaviors or condoning lust in a way that influences your heart? Who do you hang out with? Now, you can't avoid the whole world, but what kind of people and ideas do you spend most of your time with? Are you hanging out with or living with people who endorse or tempt you towards participating in sexual sin? What TV shows do you watch? What movies? Are you justifying tempting content because it's won Emmys or Oscars? Because it's done artfully? What YouTubers do you watch? And maybe you need to block or unsubscribe from those sources. What podcasts do you listen to? What radio stations? What music? Are any of these leading your heart towards sexual sin? Who do you follow on social media? Do you need to block or unfollow certain tempting accounts? Or maybe you need to remove yourself from social media entirely. What do you read in your free time? Are there books that you need to throw away or delete from your devices? That negative command to get rid, to avoid lust at all costs, to protect our hearts. As we talked about a few weeks ago, to guard our hearts above all else, because from it, through it flows the springs of life. And then the positive command, a meticulous, passionate dedication to God and His Word, a dedication that one might even call worship. We're going to look at Proverbs 6, 20 to 24, and I want you to listen for two things. First, I want you to listen to language about the heart. And second, I want you to take note of the thoroughness of dedication to God's word presented in these verses. Proverbs 6, beginning in verse 20, says, "My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them round your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching a light. And the reproofs of discipline are the way of life to preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress." Note the lengths to which Solomon would have us go. To tie reminders of God's word around our neck, to meditate on God's word when you're up during the day and when you lie down at night. And we see in that last verse, verse 24, that this pursuit of Jesus and his word, this meticulous, dogged pursuit of Jesus and his word, protects us from lust. Why go to these lengths? Because a heart problem requires a heart solution. Remember, the heart is the center of our being. It is all-encompassing. We cannot say, "I will surrender this part of my life to Jesus, but not this other part." There are good external things to do, like internet filters and accountability partners. They're good and wise things, and I would recommend those things. But real change requires more than external action. Like Josh mentioned a few weeks ago, an old love will only be driven out by a new and greater love. And to stop desiring sinful sexual pleasure, you must grow in your desire for Jesus and his glory. And the all, the timeness, and the everywhereness of these commands points us to the transforming worship that Jesus calls us to. Now, what does this look like practically? First, to prioritize fellowship in the local church. Christianity was never meant to be just me and Jesus. It was meant to be us following Jesus together. If you try to pursue Christ and overcome lust on your own, you will fail. Beloved, grow in relationship with believers who will pursue Christ alongside you. Second, prioritize prayer. I love how author Marian Jacobs puts about prayer. She said, "Sexual addictions are ravenous leeches intent on plaguing us until we have been drained of all resolve. Yet God is gracious, faithful, and powerful. Prayer is the path to deliverance from even the most resilient sin. Without this help, we are powerless to overcome sin." And then she quotes James 5:16, "The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." Prayer is essential to changing our hearts away from our sinful desires towards Jesus. Third, prioritize God's word. Memorize verses like Matthew 5:29-30, which we read a moment ago, and think about these verses. Think about who they say that God is, what he is like, what his relationship to us is like. And by meditating that and memorizing that, that in the moment of need, in the moment where you are tempted, you can pull out that verse, bring that to mind. God said in his word says that his word is the sword of the Spirit. It is how we fight against temptation. In the moment of need, that memorized text will help us to fight against the enemy and for God's glory. Some of you might be saddened by this message. Perhaps you feel shame because of your sin. But beloved, the love of Christ as displayed on the cross is stronger than your shame. Look with me at Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Oh, friend, who's crushed under the weight of your sin, where will you look to relief from your shame? Look to Jesus. He knew of your sin before he died on the cross. He sees beyond your exterior to your heart, every lustful thought, every impure desire, every sinful action. He knew about it all. And yet, knowing about all of our sins and our failures, he still went to the cross. Why? For the joy set before him. Because do you know what brings God joy? Not holier-than-thou people like in the public reading where we read about the Pharisee Simon, who think they're too good for Jesus. But what brings God joy is saving humble sinners who know they are sinners and whose only hope is in Jesus Christ and him alone. That shame that you feel, his love is so deep that he endured that shame. Because it is easy to love the lovable, but sexual sinners like you and me, to show such love and to die for us, that kind of love is infinitely glorious. And he died on the cross for sinful, shameful people like you and me, so that all the peoples of the earth might know that Jesus Christ is Lord. So, beloved, bring your shame to the foot of the cross. Know that Jesus redeems sinners. He gives sinners his righteousness. He sends sinners his Holy Spirit. He transforms sinners day by day into holy, loving reflections of Christ. Maybe you've never trusted in Jesus, and you sense the Lord leading you to repent of your sins and trust in Jesus for the first time. If so, you can talk to me or Josh or anyone you see on stage after service. Or you can email and text us the contact info at the bottom of the bulletin. We would love to talk to you about what next steps look like. Let's close in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your word. We are thankful that your word does not return void, that your word is not dependent on sound systems working, that your word lasts forever, that it pierces like a double-edged sword to the very heart. And Lord, we come here as sinners who need your grace. We thank you for your word that warns us of sin because you love us enough to warn us of sin. And we pray that you would use your word to lead our hearts towards a greater love of you. Lead our hearts away from lust and sexual sin. And draw us to bring our sin and our shame to the foot of your cross. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.